Good morning, Redeemer. Today's reading will be from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord today. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is the Lord's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Cameron. Wow, your life is but a mist. How depressing. You appear for just a little while. Oh, that's what we're going to talk about today, the living with uncertainty. Now, by the way, before we begin that, let me just note, there are about 80 of us here in this room this morning. And I think it would be very easy for us to get to 100 people in this room. And I think all it takes is a little, pardon me for using the word, marketing by each one of you, getting on the phone, calling someone who used to go here or who's not in any church and say, why don't you give this a shot? Let's see, come on with me next Sunday. See if that'll work, and maybe we could get to 100 people in this room, and then maybe we could get to 120 people in this room, and then maybe 140 people in this room, because people like to go to a church that is growing and has excitement. So I think that can happen. Amen. You know, all sorts of things happen to us in life. We move, we get new friends, we think we have it all together, and then all of a sudden we come across somebody that we've seen, maybe known years ago, like I'm seeing a number of you that I've known years ago, and I can't remember your name, and you remember my name only because it's in the bulletin that I'm announced that I'm the speaker. Yeah, who? That's right, Jim. I do remember Jim because he and I were in seminary together, and I remember Don because he and I served on the faculty at DTS together. But we're going to be seeing a number of different things this morning about the fact that our lives are just a mist. And for those who don't really understand the reality of life, that could be extremely depressing. For those of us, though, who understand the way life works, that can be incredibly encouraging. And so I want us to turn in our Bibles, please, this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to do with Ecclesiastes what we did with the book of Job. We're going to cover it in 2 weeks. Today is the part one where we'll look at the first 11 verses of chapter one, and then you're going to have to trust me next week because I'm going to plow through the next 11 chapters and get all the way to chapter 12. But I think when we get to the end, both today and next week, we will understand why our life being just a mist is not a depressing thing. In fact, it can be a very encouraging thing. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, in my opinion, is grossly misunderstood by many, many people. There are really two ways to approach the book of Ecclesiastes. One way, not the way I'm going to take it, is that it's a bad book written by a bad man at a bad time in his life. Now, it purports to be written by Solomon, and so I assume it was written by Solomon. And you'll remember that Solomon was seen as the wisest man. He asked for wisdom, and the Lord gave him great wisdom, and he was known all over the parts of that the then-known world that he was a wise person. But then as time went on, Solomon fell into all sorts of other junk. He married women from all over the world, and they brought their gods and their goddesses to Jerusalem with them. I mean, the representations of their gods and their goddesses. And he actually built temples for pagan gods right around the city of Jerusalem. I mean, he did some really crazy stuff. And some people say, well, because he did that crazy stuff, and because I don't understand what he's talking about here, it must be a bad book written by a bad man at a bad time in his life. For instance, we read something like, as is a beast, so is man. They all die and go to the same place. And we say to ourselves, wait a minute. I'm not like my dog. I'm not like a cow. When I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord because I have asked Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior. They just die and they're buried and nobody remembers them. Life being but a mist which passes away. Or we read right at the beginning of the book, and a phrase that is repeated over and over again, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the preacher teacher. And we think to ourselves, wait a minute. When we read the New Testament, it's very obvious that things we do are not necessarily meaningless. I mean, Paul went on missionary journeys. Are you trying to tell me that those are meaningless? No, those are not meaningless. This must be a bad book written by a bad man at a bad time in his life, toward the end of his life, when he had gone wacko. Huh. By the way, that happens. People do go crazy. Sometimes people who start off strong, believers, preachers, teachers, seminaries, whatever, they can go crazy. They can get caught up with all sorts of other stuff. And so maybe that's what happened here in the book of Ecclesiastes. So that's one way to look at the book. And that's not the way I'm going to look at the book. The other way of looking at the book is that it's part of the wisdom literature which accurately reflects the way life works. So let's take some time now over the next 30 minutes or so and look at the way the world works as the book of Ecclesiastes presents it to us. Now remember, Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom books. We're going to be seeing a lot of the same language that we saw in both Job and Proverbs. Look at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You know, there are some philosophers who believe that everything is meaningless. But we need to go back and think through what that word means. In Hebrew, that word is hebel, which means to breathe or to be breathy. It is one of those onomatopoetic words. It sounds like what it's conveying, hebel, to breathe, like ding or growl or words like that are onomatopoetic words, words that sound like what they're portraying. The word hebel is, interestingly, the word from which the name Abel comes in Genesis chapters 1 through 4. You remember Adam and Eve were created by God and put in the Garden of Eden, and they had a son named Cain, and they had a second son named Abel. We call him Abel. Hebel, meaning breathy one. Earlier, the text says that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And then he took Eve from Adam, and then they had Cain, and then they had Abel. And Cain and Abel got in a snit with each other. Actually, Abel didn't get in a angry, wasn't angry at Cain. It was Cain that was angry at Abel, and Cain thought that Abel was more honored by God, and so he killed him. And for the first time in human history, the breath which God had breathed into Adam was taken away from that human being, and he was buried in the ground. Well, if indeed that word hebel means breathy one, maybe a better translation here in Ecclesiastes would be this: vaporous, vaporous, says the teacher, utterly vaporous. Everything is vaporous. Do you think maybe that's what James was thinking when he wrote James chapter 4 and he said, your life is but a mist? Huh. That changes the meaning, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that what we do isn't important. It means that what we do is very transitory. Years and years ago, when our oldest son, Christopher, who was born in 1977, was just a little guy. It was a hot summer. Well, we'll come to that again later on, because it's always a hot summer in Texas, isn't it? And we had a fan on in the family room, and he was just a little guy, one, two, I don't know how old he was. And I saw him sitting in front of the fan, and he was doing this as the air was coming through his fingers. Now, he wasn't really trying to catch the air, but I thought, what an apropos understanding of being vaporous or windy. Just when you think you can catch it, it's gone. Vaporous, vaporous. Everything is vaporous, says the teacher. I mean, think about your life. Some of you I haven't seen for 30 years. A few of you were in the Phase 2 Sunday School class at Reinhardt Bible Church. How many were in the Phase 2 Sunday School class at Reinhardt Bible Church? I mean, years ago. And then I moved away. I haven't seen you for years. You haven't seen me for years. You have no idea what's been going on in my life. I have no idea what's going on in your life. Those were great days. That was the best Sunday school class in the history of the world, by the way, I think. But it hasn't existed for years. It's gone. What happened to all those people? We don't know. Because vaporous, vaporous. Everything is vaporous, says the preacher. Well, let's read on, beginning in the next verse. What does a man gain from all his labor? Wow, that word labor is going to be very, very important in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, we think that our work is very important, and it can be very important, and it also can be very vaporous. And what do we gain from all our labor? I want you to flip back, if you have your Bibles, please, flip back with me into the book of Genesis, chapter 3, where God talks about labor to Adam. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God spoke first of all to Eve, and then he spoke to Adam, and this is what he said in chapter 3, verse 17 of the book of Genesis. He said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the land. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Oh, I might as well depress you a little bit more, as long as we're being depressed. You're going to die. You're going to die, and so am I. And we will bury you in the ground, and I will be buried in the ground, or will be cremated and will be gone. Vaporous. Vaporous. Everything is vaporous, says the teacher. What good is the toil? I mean, I've been college president in a couple different places, and guess what? Most of the people there at those two colleges don't remember me anymore because there is no student at those schools that was there when I was there. They don't even know my name. And most of the faculty has turned over in most of those schools, both of those schools. So what good did it do? We'll come back to that in a little bit, but let's read on in the book of Ecclesiastes. What does a man gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Now, let's not get hung up on the forever business. I mean, that gets us into a whole question about heaven and what the new heavens and the new earth is. And really, this is basically saying the earth is going to go on and on and on and on and on. And generations come and generations go. I can prove that to you. I need your help. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I want everybody to raise your hand, please. All right. Keep your hand up if you remember your mother's maiden name. I think almost all of us remember that. Keep your hand up if you remember your mother's maiden name. Okay, a few down. Keep your hand up if you remember your mother's maiden name. Now, a few of you have done genealogical studies. It's obvious. Okay, you can put your hands down now. Thank you. But we're only talking about three generations back. And the vast majority of us in this room don't even remember the name of the woman who bore our mother. Generations come and generations go, but the world keeps going on. Now, one of our problems is this. We think we're the center of the universe. I mean, each one of us thinks we're the center of the universe. We cannot imagine life without us. And that makes sense. I mean, we only sense the world through our own senses. So no wonder we can't imagine the world without us. But the fact of the matter is, there are 7.5 billion of us on this earth. And that means there are 7.5 billion centers of the universe right now. To say nothing of the ones that have died over the millennia. I mean, aren't we the most important thing? I mean, aren't we? Well, to us, we are. And maybe to our family, we're pretty important. I mean, I hope we're very important to our family. But we hear about people dying. Recently, Lou Whitworth died. Part of this church. I haven't seen Lou Whitworth in 35 years. He was a student of mine at DTS when he came, and then he worked at Probe Ministry for many years and so forth. And you know what I said when Catherine told me that? I said, oh, that's too bad. And you know what Lou would have said had I predeceased him? Oh, that's too bad. Because people die all the time. It's just a part of life. Generations come and generations go, but the world goes on and on and on and on. Last week, Jim Rakes told me that my dad had written a book that Jim read early when he became a Christian. Most of you don't know my dad. My dad's been gone for a quarter of a century. He was a professor at Moody Bible Institute and then a vice president there, vice president of academics. He was a great man. He was a great Bible teacher and so forth. When they retired, my dad and mom retired, they moved to Dallas. Because Catherine and I were going to Reinhardt Bible Church, they came with us to Reinhardt Bible Church. And then my dad taught for a little while at Dallas Bible College until it folded, and then taught at Southern Bible Training School for a little while until his Parkinson's and his Alzheimer's or dementia got too bad and he had to stop. Then he went into doctor's nursing home on Church Road, and then he died in 1996. Now, most of you have never heard of him. He was very important to thousands of people, but to the other billions of people on this earth, they've never heard of him. And guess what? To depress you a little bit more, they've never heard of you either. And they really don't care. Generations come and generations go, but the world goes on and on and on. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. The cyclical nature, round and round and round and round. How many times has somebody said to you in August, "Boy, it sure is hot today"? We live in Dallas. It was hot last August, and the August before that, and the August before that, and the August before that. In fact, it's not as hot now only because we have air conditioning. Think about what it was like in 1890. Things happen over and over and over. Catherine and I lived for 6 years in McPherson, Kansas, when I was president of Central College of Kansas. And, you know, the musical Oklahoma, where the wind comes whipping down the plain, well, it's coming through Kansas, let me tell you, to Oklahoma. And it's always windy in Kansas. There really was, it was cold in the winter and warm in the summer. And we had a stockyard to the west of us, so that wasn't very good either when the wind came from the west. I mean, things happen over and over and over again. Yes, we had a drought when Catherine and I just moved back here back in 2014, and I remember seeing somebody say in the paper, "It's going to take a generation to fill up our lakes." And then around 2017, we began having lots and lots of rain, and Catherine and I laugh every day, not every day, but every time we think about it, when we see the lake levels, you know, at Possum Kingdom Lake and so forth. I said, "Well, 3 years is quite a generation, isn't it, that it took to fill it up?" I mean, things happen over and over again. You know, I played a bad trick on a couple of my sons years ago when they were young, and we were in Kansas, and we'd had a great Christmas. And we used to come down to Dallas the first couple of years we lived in Kansas for Christmas, and then we decided it was better to bring the grandparents up to Kansas because we had a big house. We lived in the president's house and so forth. And so I'd go and pick up Catherine's parents and my parents, and we'd drive them back to Kansas, and we had a great Christmas, and I can't remember what kind of presents we gave the kids, which is another Ecclesiastes principle. I can't remember. And anyway, it was a great Christmas, and as the next Christmas rolled around, in November or early December, I said, "Guys, you remember we had such a great Christmas last year?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." And I said, "Do you remember what presents you got?" "No, I don't remember." I said, "You know, it was such a great Christmas. I don't think we need to celebrate this year." I mean, the look on their face was just horrendous. See, God has made us in a cyclical way where things happen over and over and over and over, and we expect them to happen. We expect it to get warm in the summer and cold in the winter, unless we live in the southern hemisphere, then it's the other way around. We expect Christmas to roll around. We celebrate Easter every year. You see, generations come and generations go. Things go round and round, round and round and round. But look at the next verse. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. We can't seem to get enough. Now, let me hasten to say, that's either bad or good, depending on how you look at it. It's bad if you are just anxious about never having enough. It's bad if you're greedy and always grabbing more stuff. It's bad if you're a terrible materialist. It's bad if you decide, I want to marry somebody else, not who I, you know, it's bad if you do it that. But it's good if we realize that God has given us not only the ability, but the desire to get better, to do better, to be better. You know, remember back in Genesis, in that passage I read, God said, you're going to work hard and subdue the earth. It's going to be tough. The labor's going to be difficult, but you're going to subdue the earth. And think about what's happened. I mean, we've done great things. I mean, there's a lot of bad things that have happened in the earth, but we have technology and we have flood controls and we just have all sorts of things. We have roads and good cars and, you know, I mean, when we think about 100 years ago, when my mother was born in 1921, think about the changes that have happened in the last 100 years because human beings want to do things better. So it's not bad that we're never quite satisfied with what we have. Years ago, when we lived over in East Dallas, we moved into a house that was built. What year was it built, Catherine? 63. And it had the original countertops in the kitchen, and some of the carpet was original and so forth. We moved in 1977, right? Yeah. And so after we'd lived there a few years, Catherine said, we lived there until 1989. So during that time, Catherine said, you know, we really need to replace. Have you seen the countertops? And there was a burn place on one of the countertops, which didn't matter to me as much, but it did matter to Catherine. And so she said, we need to really do something about that. So we had the countertops replaced, you know. And guess what? That made the floor look pretty bad. So we had the floor replaced, you know. And guess what? That made the den look pretty bad, which was right next to the kitchen, and so we had the carpet replaced. I mean, you see, we want to change things and do better and make it better, and we're not really satisfied, which can be really bad if we are going way over our head and, you know, and getting into terrible debt and all that kind of stuff. But it's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, we want our houses to look nice and we want our houses to be functional. We want our church building to be functional. So it's not a bad thing. Huh. Well, let's read on. What has been, this is verse 9 now, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, that's crazy. I mean, you can't claim that that's a true statement. Well, I can claim that that's a true statement, and let me tell you how. In 1977, our first son was born at Baylor Hospital. Catherine had a very difficult labor. He was finally born by cesarean. I was already, remember, that's 77, that's pre-cell phones. And so I had a pocket full of quarters, and I don't know if any of you remember the old Baylor Hospital, but the old Baylor Hospital, the nursery for the new newborns was right there on the first floor, and then after 8 hours, they took, unless there was a problem, they took the newborns up to the second floor where there was a bigger nursery. So on the first floor, that new newborn nursery was great because there was big windows and all the grandparents would line up and look as the baby was wheeled in and so forth, and there was a bank of phones young people, trust me, there was a bank of phones on the other wall where you could go and you could feed quarters in and you could tell everybody, the grandparents, that the baby was born. And so I had my pocket full of quarters. I had my list of people. Catherine, and in those days, the dad couldn't go in the delivery room either. So I was, they finally told me that Christopher was born. And I went down to the bank of phones and I made my phone calls, called Catherine's folks, called my folks, called friends and so forth. And then just then I turned around and went across the hall with this bank of windows, and they were wheeling baby boy Martin in his little bassinet with a little blue card that said Martin. And there were two women standing there, obviously grandparents of some baby. They were a generation older than I. I was in my mid-20s at that time, late-20s at that time. And they kind of had an amused look on their face as I'm kind of pressed against the window. And one of them said, "One of those must be yours." And I said, "Yes, that one." And I hit my finger on the glass and it ripped my nail up and blood started spurting out, and I was so excited, so that one, and got a Kleenex, wrapped it around and so forth. I was so excited, but guess what? There were 50 babies in there. I wasn't the only one that had a baby that day. In fact, I think I looked this up. Let me see if I have it here. Well, maybe I didn't look it up. In any event, there were thousands of babies born that day. Do you know that? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of babies born that way. Well, is there anything new? But we're all excited. I had a baby. Or what about a year and a half ago, when a whole bunch of people in our country and around the world lost their jobs at the beginning of COVID in March of 2020. And the people who lost their jobs were in deep depression. And guess what? There were many, many people that lost their jobs. Or what about the day when you get a job that you've been looking for or wanting for, or you get that promotion and you're so excited? I'm so happy for you. But guess what? There are lots and lots of people that had a happy experience on that day. Is there anything that has not been experienced by other people? If Solomon was here and standing here, average height would be about 5'10 in that day, so I'd put my arm kind of around him and hold on to him, and he'd be here, and I'd say, "Solomon, are you telling me that you had technology? Are you telling me you had microphones and that you had automobiles?" And he would look at me with kind of I don't want to say disgust, but he'd kind of shake his head, and he'd say, "John, I'm not talking about technology. There's always new technology." In fact, you go back in the book of Kings and you find out that Solomon had new technology as well. Not electronics, but he did building projects that were the new kinds of construction and so forth. I'm not talking about technology. I'm talking about the stuff of which life is really, really made. Human experience. Generations come and generations go, but the world goes on and on and on and on. The last verse of this introductory section says, "There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are not yet to come, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow." On the first floor of Science Hall at Central College in McPherson, Kansas, is a cabinet that has the pictures of all the presidents that have been there since 1874. Just a headshot of each of the presidents. And mine is some, I guess. I mean, I haven't been back, so I guess it's still there. Another Ecclesiastes principle, I don't know. I'm living with uncertainty. But mine would be there, and then there would be 1, 2, 3, 4 more. And any student, it's called Science Hall because when they moved there, they took over another college that had been there, and that was the science building, and that's now the administration building. That's why it's called Science Hall. And as any student that walks down that first floor of Science Hall, the president's office is right here, and the dean's office is over there, and student services is over there, and so forth, and they're walking down, and here's this long hallway with the cabinet of the pictures. Any student who might glance at it, and probably most don't, might look at the fifth one back and say, who is that guy? Well, guess what? That guy's me. And I poured my heart and soul into that organization for 6 years before moving up to New York to become a leader at Roberts Wesleyan College. I mean, those were hard years in a small, struggling school, and I sweated and traveled and worked hard and cajoled and marketed and did all sorts of stuff. Who's that guy? Who's that guy? Huh. Well, you're totally depressed now. So let me give you one quick positive thing that we're going to expand on next week. In the rest of the book, the author is going to say, after he gets us to this place where we realize that we're not really anything special, he's going to say, you know, you can't live in the past. And think about it. You can't live in the past. That's in chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 9. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 10, and on into chapter 11, he says, you don't know what the future holds. In fact, you might not have a future. Now, it does not take a rocket scientist to figure this one out. If you can't live in the past, and you can't live in the future, there's only one time in which you can live, and that's the present. And the author of this book is going to encourage us that even though our life is vaporous, or as James calls it, a mist, what we do today is very important. Now, let me give you one last illustration of this. In 1971, I came to Dallas Seminary to be a student. I had just graduated from Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, where I grew up. And that was the first year that the Cowboys moved into the Irving Stadium. You know, the one with the hole in the roof so God could watch his team. That one, you know. In fact, at the beginning, the first event, I don't know if you remember this, for those of you old-timers, the first event in that stadium was the Billy Graham Crusade that fall. And I came down, I was here late August or mid-August, I can't remember when I arrived, and I went to one of the Billy Graham Crusade, and the concourses weren't all done. They had plywood down where there was some, you know, would have been some mud and so forth around that Texas stadium. And so I was really pleased that I was one of the first people inside that stadium. Well, the Cowboys had a great season. That was the year of Super Bowl VI. And the Cowboys had only been in existence for, what, 12 years or something like that at that time. Yeah, because they were formed in 1960. So, and they had a great season, and they won, and they won, and they won. They lost 3 games that year, and they won the NFC, and then they were going to play the AFC champ, which was Miami. And they went to the Super Bowl, held, of all places, this shows how Super Bowls have changed, held in Tulane Stadium in New Orleans, you know, that long before the New Orleans Superdome and all that kind of stuff. Things were different. Guess what? There's a desire to get better and better and better, isn't there? Well, the Cowboys played in the Super Bowl. Meanwhile, during that year, there was a running back who was fabulous, born in 1947, 2 years before me, named Dwayne Thomas. So he was in his 20s, and he was a terrific running back. And when it came time for the Super Bowl, he ran for 97 yards on 16 carries or 19 carries, I can't remember which. He caught three passes for 17 yards. I looked all that up before, so that's why I can remember this. Otherwise, I wouldn't. And the Cowboys won big, 24-3. And after the game, Tom Brookshire from CBS Sports, oh, I forgot to tell you something. There had been a feud on the Cowboys, not Tom Landry wasn't part of the feud, but it was about Tom Landry. And Dwayne Thomas was very angry with Tom Landry, who he called the plastic man, and he refused to speak to the press, either the electronic or the print media. So for the last half of the season, they'd asked him questions and he just refused to speak to the press. So now he has a fabulous game in the Super Bowl, and Tom Brookshire from CBS Sports gets him in front of a national audience on TV and puts his arm around him and kind of holds on to him and sticks a microphone in front of his face, and he says, "Dwayne, how did it feel to win the ultimate game?" And those of us who were fans were waiting with bated breath to wonder, will he say something? Will he speak? Well, he did. And he was an Ecclesiastes theologian. I don't think he knew that. But this is what he said. When he was asked by Tom Brookshire from CBS Sports, how does it feel to win the ultimate game? He said, and I quote, "If it's such an ultimate game, how come they're playing another one next year?" Generations come and generations go, but the world goes on. And next week, we're going to talk extensively about how to enjoy today, because you can't live in the past and you can't live in the future. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this strange but good book, which teaches us about the way life really works. Lord, we live with uncertainty all the time. We know it. And we are so thankful to be able to think about it and to not pretend that that's not true in our lives. Father, you've given us brains. You've given us reasoning abilities. You've allowed us to think about things. Help us not to spout off platitudes, but to carefully think about the way the world works so that we can order our steps in conjunction with the way you want us to live. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.